single moms living in these cornstalk shacks with dirt floors and just not enough work in town to make ends meet, and just seemed like a real helpless, you know, situation. And you know, it's an eye-opening situation, and I'll never forget that first time, and now I've gone a number of times. But it kind of woke me up to the reality that not everybody lives the way that we live. Not everybody has the opportunities that we have. And sometimes that's really hard for us to grasp and understand. But let me ask you a question this morning as we begin. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt helpless? Have you had a time where you've like exhausted all of your options and the situation you were facing was just totally out of your control? Whether that be something medically that happened. And if you've had that experience, what did you do during that time? Because what you do during times like that says a lot about who you are. Because when you're in a helpless situation and you feel like there's just nothing that you can do personally, there's a temptation to give into hopelessness, right? Like, you know, I can't do anything, and you just give up hope. But then there's also an opportunity in that moment to give up control. So what you do makes all the difference. And this morning we're going to read about two different people who find themselves in kind of similar situations. They're helpless, okay, and what they do in that moment kind of brings their story together, and we'll see how their response in a helpless situation actually leads them to hope. So if you're new here, we've been going through the book of Luke, and we are in Luke chapter 8. I'll give you just a real brief background before we jump into our passage this morning. Jesus has healed a number of people, cast demons out of people. He instructs the disciples to get into a boat. They get into a boat. They cross the Sea of Galilee. As they're crossing the sea, this big storm comes up. The disciples freak out. They think they're going to die. The boat's taking on water. Meanwhile, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. They wake him up. Jesus, we're going to die. Don't you care? He wakes up. He speaks to the wind and the waves, and everything stops and is calm. And in that moment, it says the disciples went from being scared about the storm to all of a sudden they're terrified, because they're like, who is this guy? This guy just speaks to the wind and it obeys, and they're getting a glimpse of who Jesus is, that he's not a prophet, he's actually the Son of God. They get to the other side and they're greeted at the other side by this guy who comes running up to the boat just as Jesus is stepping out. He is naked, demon-possessed, crazy guy. And he comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. Long story short, Jesus casts multiple demons out of this man. And when he does, the people in the region there, they're scared. They're like, I think we need you to leave us. And so they tell Jesus to leave. He gets back in the boat with the disciples. They sail back to Galilee, okay? That's where our story picks up this morning. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus, because they'd been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, a leader at the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter was about 12 years old, and she was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it. And Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me." When the woman realized she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith, and she'll be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead, she's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. I pray that by your Spirit, you would open our ears, open our hearts to what you have to say to us. Holy Spirit, bring your word to life. You're the author of it. You're here with us. Help us to understand it, apply it to our lives. I pray in some way that we leave this place changed because of our time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus and the disciples go across the lake. As they get there, there's a huge crowd. I mean, again, he had been healing people. He actually raised a boy from the dead. So people have heard all about Jesus. There's this huge crowd gathered there, and they're waiting for him. Now, we're introduced to two different people here in this story. Both have found themselves in a situation that's kind of left them helpless, all right? They seemingly have exhausted all options, but neither of them has given up hope. They're helpless, but they haven't given up hope. The first person we're introduced to is a man named Jairus. We're told that he's a ruler of a local synagogue there. Now, this tells us a little bit about him. All right, he's recognized as a leader among the Jews. He would have been kind of in the upper part of society, probably well off, probably known by most people there. And he sees Jesus, and he goes to him, falls at his feet. Look at verse 40. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, the leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. So Jesus, as soon as he hits the shore, I mean, he is getting no rest. As soon as he hits the shore, this guy comes up, runs to him, falls at his feet, come to my house, help me, my little girl is dying. This is his only daughter. She's 12 years old. There's nothing more that the doctors can do for her. The guy feels powerless in the moment. If you're powerless, what do? He figures he's going to go to someone who has power. He believes that Jesus can do something. He can do nothing, but he believes Jesus can do something. So he comes, he falls at his feet, and he says, please, come and help. Now, Mark's version of the story gives us a little bit more insight. Mark 5:23 says, pleading fervently with him, this is Jairus, my little daughter is dying, he said, please come and lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live. I mean, you can feel his desperation here, right? My little daughter, she's dying, there's nothing I can do. He's exhausted all resources, but he's like, you can do something, please come, just lay your hands on her. I believe if you do that, that she'll live. Now, have you ever been in a situation like that where it's just like you've exhausted all resources? There's nothing you can do. You find yourself helpless. The doctors can't help. There's nobody really that you know in your current situation that can help you. I mean, if you've been in one of those situations, you know, like, especially when it comes to a loved one who's sick, you know, you get that diagnosis or whatever it might be. In those moments when you feel like you can't do anything, it's like everything in the world seems to just be a lot less meaningful, right? Have you ever been there? I know some of you have. You've walked through such a difficult situation where you're going, God, I would do anything. I would give you anything. I would give up anything if you would just move in this situation and change the circumstances and give me some hope here. And that's where this guy is at. He believes that Jesus can change. He's willing to sacrifice anything. Now, here's the thing with Jairus. Okay, who is he? What is his job? What does he do? He's a leader of the synagogue, right? So he's prominent among the Jews. Does Jesus right now have a positive or a negative view from the Jewish leaders right now? Are they positive about him or negative? Negative. Okay, so in chapter 7, they're wanting to kill him, okay? So they're already conspiring as to how they're going to kill him. Jairus is like, all of his buddies, everybody around him, everybody in society, you know, he's part of that crowd. And in that moment, he's so desperate and he is helpless, he doesn't care. Have you been there? Like, he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He doesn't care what anybody says. He goes to the teacher, falls at his feet, the one who, again, they're conspiring to try to kill, and he's willing to just give up everything, reputation, everything. He's like, please come and heal my daughter. Touch her and she'll live. So in that moment of desperation, he's willing to give up everything this world has to offer. And I think some of us have been there. And if you haven't been in a moment like that, or if you haven't had a situation where you felt helpless, listen, those times are going to come, right? They're going to come. And in that moment, it's really up to us what we do. Do we give in to the temptation to be hopeless and move to that place of just despair? Or do we turn to the one who can give us hope? Because we are people who like to control situations. We have this illusion, and it is an illusion, that we have control. Like that we can control the circumstances around us. I mean, you can control some circumstances, right? I'm not going to deny that. When you leave here, you can get in the car, and you're going to drive it down the road. But can you control whether someone comes across the center line and hits you? That stuff happens every day. There's so many things that are out of our control. If COVID taught us anything, it should teach us we don't have a lot of control, right? I mean, it's just reality. And you can go, I don't want to stir up the hornet's nest. You go, yeah, well, it's all the politics. Listen, I mean, everything changed in a moment's notice, really, as a result of that. People whose businesses were going great and they thought, man, we're killing it and we're going to keep killing it. All of a sudden, everything shuts down and things just change in a moment's notice. We don't have as much control as we like to think. But praise God that we do know someone who is in control. He is sovereign. There's nothing that happens in our lives that doesn't first go through him, right? So I can't guarantee you that he's going to answer your prayer the way you want it answered, or he's going to deliver you the way that you want to be delivered. But like we saw with Jesus and the disciples in the boat in the middle of the storm, I can guarantee you there's someone who will always be with you and see you through that time, right? And so we shouldn't hesitate to go to him in those moments where we feel helpless and believe that he can change the circumstance and the situation. Doesn't matter what doctors have said, doesn't matter what the world might tell you, he has the power to change any situation. And so Jairus comes and he pleads with him to go to his home. And what does Jesus do? Now again, this is a synagogue leader. And Jesus says, okay, let's go. So they're making their way to his house. A crowd starts to form around Jesus. There's all kinds of people here. And in this crowd, there's a woman. We don't know much about this woman. We're not given her name. We don't know what she does. She doesn't appear to have any prominence in society. She's apparently poor and most likely an outcast. Look at verse 42. As Jesus went with him, he's going with Jairus, he's surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Okay, so, quick reminder. Where is Jesus going? He's going to Jairus' house. Why? He's going to heal his daughter. How old is his daughter? She's 12 years old. He's on the way to the home of this well-known, prominent man to heal his 12-year-old daughter who's dying. Jesus cares about this man. He cares about his family, so he's on his way there. As he's on the way, an unknown woman, probably an outcast, most likely poor, she's been bleeding for how long? She's been bleeding for 12 years. Isn't that a coincidence? It's amazing, right? Like, God just sprinkles these little things in his word. You have this girl who's dying. She's 12 years old. You have this You have this girl who's dying, who's 12 years old, who's lived in a good family, who's probably experienced a good life, experienced the love of that family, a prominent person in society. And then you have a woman who's an outcast. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She's been basically considered unclean. She should have never even been in the crowd, because if she just bumps into someone, that makes them unclean, let alone reach out and touch the rabbi's clothing to make him unclean. She's a complete outcast and has been an outcast for 12 years. You have this 12-year-old girl. You have this woman who's been suffering for 12 years. Mark's gospel gives us a little more insight. Mark 5, verses 25 to 28. And a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she got worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She's in a helpless situation, just like Jairus. Like, she's totally helpless. She's spent all of her money on the doctors, and she hasn't gotten any better. She's actually got worse. So she's helpless. And what she does in her helplessness is she goes, again, to the one who she believes can help. And she finds hope in Jesus. Unlike Jairus, she's poor. She's an outcast. She doesn't even think to ask Jesus to heal her, because, again, she shouldn't even have been in the crowd, right? Like, so she can't even bring herself to ask him. So she's like, if I could just reach up and touch him, then maybe I'll be healed. Or she believes she'll be healed. I mean, she knows that he has that power. So if I just touch him, that'll be enough. And she does. And as soon as that happens, like, she's healed, and she's probably thinking, oh, this is awesome. And she's just going to kind of float out of the crowd and enjoy a good life now, right? And what happens? All of a sudden, Jesus is like, hope, stop. And he's in the middle of this crowd. He's heading to Jairus' house. Stop. Everyone's like, Jesus, what's up? Somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. Peter has a Peter moment here. Jesus, everybody's touching you. Like, everybody's touching you. The crowd's bumping into you. Like, what? I mean, everybody's touching you. So, and then Jesus is like, no, listen, power went out from me. Who touched me? Now, why does he ask the question? Does Jesus need to know who touched him? He's Jesus, right? I mean, he was just in the home, and in earlier in chapter 8, he's in the home of this Pharisee, and they're eating dinner, and a woman who is a sinner comes and anoints Jesus' feet, and the Pharisee is thinking, he's just thinking, man, if this guy was a prophet, he would know who's touching him. And Jesus addresses his thoughts, the scripture tells us. And he addresses his thoughts and confronts him. So Jesus doesn't need to be told who touched him. So why does he ask the question? I think there's something that Jesus wants this woman to know. Look at verse 47. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had immediately been healed. Daughter, he said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. See, Jesus didn't need to know who touched him. This woman needed to know who she touched. She needed to know more about him. She needed to know that he was more than just a healer or a prophet. She believed he could heal her, but he wanted her to know more about him. There's something more that he wanted her to know. So she's trembling in fear because what she did was forbidden in culture. She shouldn't even have been there. And what's Jesus' response? He looks at her after she comes trembling in fear. He looks at her with love and compassion, and he says an interesting word to her. Daughter. Doesn't say woman, daughter. Just let me rewind our story here a little bit. Jairus, his 12-year-old daughter, is sick and dying. This woman has suffered for 12 years. She's an outcast. She's poor, meaningless in society. Jesus looks at her after she's healed, and he says, daughter. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to, I think, teach us something. It's one of these things here, like he's trying to teach us something that these two people who seem very different, one seems very prominent in society, one an outcast, and he's like, they're both daughters. They're both loved. They're both deserving of love. They're both deserving of healing. And he says, it's okay. Your faith has healed you, daughter, which means you're my child. Now just hold on a second here, Jesus, because you haven't presented her with like the four spiritual laws or anything. Like, she hadn't said a sinner's prayer. There was no like questionnaire to like, how much do you really know about me before? Now he says, daughter, go in peace. And that Greek word there would have been equal to that Hebrew word shalom. Go in peace, go in wholeness. Peace with man, peace with God. How could he declare that? See, what did she do? What did she have? What does Jesus say? He says, daughter, go in peace. Your what? Your faith has healed you. So it's about faith. And in this moment, Jesus is teaching us something about how important people are to him, people in general, and how important faith in him is. So here we have two very different people, both helpless situations. They both find hope at the feet of Jesus. Or do they? Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, so he's on his way there to heal his daughter. He gets interrupted in this crowd. This woman touches him. We don't know how long it takes. You know, this whole interaction, he has this moment with this woman, and while he's having this moment, people come from Jairus' house and go, stop. You don't need to bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Like, he goes from helpless to, it'd be really easy to cross over to being hopeless in this moment. So verse 49, just to read that, while he was still speaking to the woman he healed, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. Now, you can imagine what it must have been like for Jairus, who, you know, he comes to Jesus, falls at his feet, please help my daughter. I'm helpless in this moment. There's nothing I can do. You can do something. Please help. Jesus says, okay. They make their way there, and he's stopped by this woman, this insignificant outcast of a woman who Jesus heals and has this moment with her. And while he has this moment and he's distracted, it appears, Jairus' daughter dies. And you can imagine what he might have been thinking in that moment. You know, this woman, if she would not have come in, she shouldn't even have been here. And Jesus, if you wouldn't have stopped, we don't know what's going through his mind, but we could put ourselves in his shoes, right? And in that moment, they're like, hey, listen, don't even bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus has a different answer, right? Look at verse 50. But when Jesus heard what happened, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith, and she'll be healed. See, it's like Jesus wanted to teach Jairus even a deeper lesson here. Like, not only can you trust me to heal your daughter, listen, people are important to me. All people. Not just people who are significant in society, all people. Yes, Jairus, your daughter is important to me, but so is this woman, this outcast. She's important to me. She's my daughter. He stops to help her, and Jairus, again, filled with questions, is probably sitting there going, why? And I just want to pause here for a minute and make sure that we all understand this. Listen, people are important to Jesus. All people, not just people who are like you, not just people who are like me, not just people who look like us, are the same color as us, who have the same place in society as us. Talked earlier about going to Guatemala, and I'll never forget seeing the poverty there, seeing the helplessness. And we went as a leadership team at that time, and we were just like, we need to do something. If you walk out those doors into that little lobby out there, there's some pictures on the wall, and there's 11 pictures. There used to be 12, but I think a basketball hit the wall and broke one, so it was only 11. There's 11 pictures of families, and they're standing in front of a concrete block home, and I think most of them have a picture of their old home there as well. And these are people who were living in abject poverty, in situations that were, in some of the situations, very dangerous. I mean, they live in a mountainous area where it gets down to 40 degrees, babies with mamas with, again, corn stalk shack and dirt floors, and they just die, you know, for reasons that, you know, if they lived here, it would never happen, right? Disease, malnutrition, all kinds of things. And so while we were there, we were overwhelmed with this belief, this thought that people matter to Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you were born in the United States or born in Guatemala, people matter to God. And we do have some degree of responsibility, and we all have to determine what that is. But we decided, you know what, as an early church, and some of you know the story, we decided we're going to build a house a month for 12 months to help families in need, to show them the love of God, to get them out of a desperate situation, to get them into a safe situation, and to just let them know that they matter to God. And we saw God do incredible things during that time. And we did it because we really believe that people do matter to God. And I think God is teaching, Jesus is teaching Jairus this in this moment, and I think it's something that he's trying to teach all of us. He looks at him in that moment where he's thinking, man, you know, we were on our way to heal her, it was all going to be good, and now she's dead, and Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's like, don't be afraid. Just have faith, and she's going to be healed. Don't be angry, just have faith, Jairus. Don't blame this other woman, just have faith, believe. Don't be afraid. So his daughter is in fact dead. Look at verse 51. When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with them except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, stop the weeping. Like that. Jesus is like, stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's just sleeping. But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. And then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, my child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. So they get there, everyone's weeping. Jesus just takes a few people in there, all right? And we don't know why he just takes, you know, James, John, Peter, like why he just takes them and the parents in there. There's a lot of people filled with unbelief, that's for sure, because they're all weeping, saying she's dead. When Jesus says, no, she's just asleep, they all laugh at Jesus, goes into the room, and he just says simply, get up. And she gets up, and she is raised from the dead. And it's kind of interesting. Jesus is like, hey, get her something to eat, you know? I mean, she's been on a long journey. Like, she went up there. I mean, I don't know what he's thinking, but he's like, hey, get her something to eat. Why? Because I want you to know that she's alive, she's okay, and she's going to be okay. And in that moment, Jairus and his family, and him in particular, go from that place of helplessness to not only having hope, now they're in a place of faith and belief. Like, he can do this. He did this. He's more than just a teacher. And we don't know specifically all that's going on in his heart, but Jesus said those words right to him. Listen, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just have faith. And Jesus moves on his behalf as a result of his faith, and he heals his daughter. She's dead. It's like, don't be afraid, just have faith. And so, as we wrap up this morning, I don't know what's going on in your world. I don't know what's going on in your life. You might be sitting here today and have a situation that feels very, very helpless. I would just encourage you to listen to the words of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. See, don't think that you have to change the situation because the situation may be very much out of your control. But again, there is one who is in control, and we can trust him, and we can put our hope in him, and we can believe that he can change those circumstances. With a word, I mean, he just says to the girl, get up. She gets up. She's raised from the dead. I mean, he doesn't have to say anything to the woman who's bleeding for 12 years. She just touches his garment. She's totally healed. And maybe your situation this morning isn't totally helpless, but you're facing an upward climb and that mountain looks really big and you're going, I don't know how I'm going to get past that thing. I would just say, don't be afraid. Have faith. Don't walk that journey alone. Make sure you walk it with Jesus, number one, and then brothers and sisters who can come alongside you and encourage you along the way. Levi, you can come back up. I mean, we need that as well. Now, here in this moment, Jairus, he has faith. Jesus is walking with him right there. The woman has enough faith to come up. But I don't know about you. Sometimes it's just hard. Sometimes you feel like, man, I don't know how I'm going to get there. The doctor makes a diagnosis or the finances look a certain way. I mean, you just don't know how you're going to get there. And there's this voice inside of you that's saying, man, just trust me and believe. But then there's this competing voice or voices that are going, man, what are you going to do? Like, it's a sinking ship. There's no hope. And sometimes in those moments, I don't know about you, but I need people who will come alongside me and speak truth to me in that moment. I'm not like, again, I mean, I'm just a normal dude, okay? I'm a guy, and God's given me a little bit of a gift to teach his word, but we're just people following God, broken people following God together. That's the deal here. And so I'm not immune to this either. When I, you know, find myself discouraged, I'm just as susceptible to the lie of the enemy as you are. Now, one thing that I've at least learned is I need people around me who will come alongside me and encourage me in those times. They know me well enough to know, like, dude, something ain't right. You okay? Like, you know, I've got people who are close enough to me who will actually sense that. So do you have people in your life like that? First of all, that's what the church is all about. That's why we're here. Not to just sing songs and listen to a message. I mean, we want to grow closer to the Lord as individuals, but we do that together. That's what the church is all about. So I would encourage you, find a way to find your people, find your tribe, find those who you can walk with and get close to, and you're like, Vic, I don't know how to do that. Listen, come early. We have breakfast out there, not just to feed your belly, but that you will come early and hang out and maybe talk to some people, and stay late. Just hang out. Listen, if you just stand in the cafe long enough by yourself, somebody's going to talk to you. And if somebody don't, I will, because I turn the lights out most Sundays, so I'm going to go like, dude, everything okay? You know, so stay long enough, somebody will talk to you, all right? And maybe step out of your comfort zone, and when you have a little conversation, then go, hey, you want to go to lunch? You know, I mean, we all have a responsibility here, but listen, we don't have to walk alone. Levi, sorry, got you standing up here, but one more thing I want to say. When he says, don't be afraid, just believe. Sometimes even that's hard, right? Just believe. Just have faith. When you're looking and everything is like against you in that moment. There's a story in the book of Mark where this man, his son is demon-possessed. The demon's trying to take his life. And he makes this statement to Jesus. Like, he has faith, but it's not like full faith. And so in his moment of kind of disbelief, Jesus meets him there. Mark 9, 22, the guy comes to Jesus. He says, have mercy on us. Help us if you can. Verse 23, this is Jesus speaking. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. I love verse 24. The father instantly cried out, I do believe. But help me overcome my unbelief. It's like, I believe, I want to believe, I'm trying to believe, but I need your help even in believing. Sometimes I just need your help even in believing, Lord. And what's really cool is Jesus meets him right there and he heals his son. He casts the demon out, even in his disbelief. So if you feel helpless, there's hope. If you feel hopeless, that's a lie from the enemy. There's hope. If your faith is waning, ask him to increase your faith. But it starts with us giving up control. And so I want to just invite you this morning, just sit where you are. I'm going to pray for us, and just listen to the words of this song. Maybe take some time to talk to the Lord, maybe about where you're at, what you're facing, whether it's being helpless. Maybe it's a matter of just giving up control, going, God, I'm trying to control too many things here. I just need to surrender it to you. I need to trust you. Maybe you're struggling with faith. God, give me more faith. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and how it teaches us. Just a simple story like this teaches us so many things about you and your love for people, the hope that we can have, even when circumstances might look hopeless. God, I pray for each one of us that you would help us to surrender to you this morning, to give up control, to believe that you are in control, and that you have our best interest at heart. So God, we just lay our cares, our concerns at your feet. And Lord, if we're struggling to even believe, increase our faith, Lord, I pray. Just listen to this song. Take some time to talk to the Lord in your heart. If you want